Thank you for that reminder this morning of the love that we have in Christ. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn in them to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah will be in chapter 55 this morning. It's a privilege to open God's Word this morning and a wonderful privilege to be able to open God's Word to you. My church and our pastor is gone today with his family. They will be back very soon. Thank the Lord. Looking forward to their return. We get to look this morning at Isaiah 55. While you're turning there, I want you to think back to the best invitation you've ever received. Maybe it was to a birthday party. Especially if you think back to when you were young, probably the best birthday party invitations, those were the sleepover birthday parties. How many of you ever got an invitation to a sleepover birthday party? How many of your parents said no? Don't raise your hands. That was the best kind, right? Where you get invited to this, you felt like you belonged. You got to go and goof off and eat things that were terrible for you and be hyper and crazy and stay up all hours of the night and terrorize the poor people who had invited you over. Those are the great ones. You love being invited to those. Maybe it's been a Christmas party. Maybe you've gotten invited to a special banquet. That makes you feel pretty special. We like getting invited to special events. And God has here in Isaiah 55 an incredibly important invitation. The good news is this invitation is for everyone. Everyone is invited. But let's be careful to heed God's invitation. Let's not miss God's invitation this morning. Isaiah 55, I'll read verse 1 through 7. I'll read it aloud. You follow along silently as I read God's word this morning. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness, or read abundance. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look into his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. You tell us that it is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to cut us, to cut us deeply, to show, to expose that in us that is not pleasing to you, that which needs to be changed. Lord, I pray today that your Spirit would take the sword of your word and would cut, would show where we are, who we are, not to hurt us, but to help us, or to show us so where we can change so that we can become more like the image of your dear Son. We need your power today, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to present to you this morning from Isaiah 55, 1-7, three invitations that you need to pay attention to. Three invitations that God makes that you don't want to miss. And I see firstly in verse 1 and 2, the invitation to come and be satisfied. Come and be satisfied. Listen again to verse 1 and 2. Ho, or hearken, listen up, pay attention. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Or the word there is abundance, plenty, overflowing. God invites us to come and be satisfied. Now, the first thing you notice right off the bat, this is an invitation to those who get thirsty. We just came through an extended summer period. It started in about April or May, right? And we're just finally catching the tail end of it. How many of you are excited to see 47 degrees this morning? Let me see your hands. How many of you don't like the cold weather? Let me see. Okay, all right. Either way, we've got it. But you can think back to summer, like a whole week ago when we had summer weather, right? You can remember what it's like to step outside and immediately you start sweating. And you start checking, did I bring a water bottle? You know, I'm going to get thirsty. I already know I'm going to perspire. I'm going to need water. We know, science tells us, that our bodies are about 60% water. And God made us to where, over time, we need to replenish that water. God designed us, humanly speaking, physically, to experience thirst so that we get water and we replenish what our body needs. However, this morning, Isaiah is not talking about physical thirst. He's using this as a metaphor for spiritual thirst, soul thirst, soul hunger. God made us not only to experience human physical thirst, but to experience spiritual thirst. We have thirsty souls. And here God gives us an invitation, come, be satisfied. When I think of this, I think of the camel, that marvelous creature of another part of the world. Found it interesting, and as I was thinking about this, I had to look up some facts about camels. There's a lot out there, but one thing that kind of caught my attention, camels can go as long as 6 months without drinking water. You say, no way, they must not live in Chattanooga, right? No, they live in a hot part of the world. They can go 6 months without drinking. That sounds terrible. But then when they do get water, within a matter of minutes, they can drink 30 gallons. And I thought our young men, our teenagers, drank a lot of water. These camels, they can just guzzle it up. Why? Because they know that when the water is there, they will drink until they are full. They will drink until they are satisfied. And here's what this reminds me of. Some of you have small children. You can relate to this. You may be with your children somewhere, maybe at church, maybe somewhere else, and suddenly they realize that they are thirsty. What happens for the next several minutes or until that need is met? What happens? I'm thirsty. I need a drink. Can we stop somewhere? I need a drink. Or maybe you're sitting in the service. I'm so thirsty. They cannot get that off their mind, right? They've got that locked into their brain. I am thirsty, and they cannot think of anything else. That self-preservation mechanism has kicked in very strongly. Maybe you've done like I have. Once they get old enough where they can drink out of a drinking fountain, okay, you take them there, they can step on that little stool by themselves, and they turn it on, and what do? They take one little slurp, and they get down and say, okay, I'm good. And what do you say if you're a wise, experienced parent? You say, no, okay, we got out of the service for this, or we pulled over for this. Like, no, you need to go back, and you need to get a long drink. I know you're going to need more than that. Because that little sip you took, that was enough to satisfy you right this very second. But I know as soon as we walk back in there and sit down, you're going to be thirsty again. And it seems kind of silly, but I think of spiritually, are we like that sometimes? Do we come to God and we say, I'm thirsty, God, give me a drink. Okay, I'm done. That's enough. No, stop. God, that's enough. Thank you. I'm set for right this second. I just said that little prayer. I need your help. I'm good. Now, God, you can leave me alone until I come back to you again. God, look at the phrasing here. Everyone that thirsteth, what does he say? Come get a sip? What does he say? He says, come ye to the, what's the word? Waters. And is it singular or plural? Plural. What do you think waters indicates? Do you picture a tiny little trickle? You picture a little sip from a water fountain? What do you think of when you think of waters? I think of Gideon and his men when they were thirsty. They went down to the waters. This was enough for all of his army to get down. They could go down and they could bring it up with their hands, right? There was plenty. In Bible times, you didn't have the tap in your house. When you went to the waters, you went and you got enough. You quenched your thirst. This was no little Dixie cup. God is saying, if you're thirsty, don't get a tiny little sip. Come to the waters, where there is plenty for everybody, where you can drink and drink and drink and drink and drink till you can't drink anymore. Then you can fill up your pitcher and you can take it back to your house. There is plenty. There is abundance. I'm afraid sometimes in my spiritual life, maybe in your spiritual life, we are far too easily satisfied. We quit far too soon. And then we wonder why we have thirsty souls. Maybe the cause is we're not drinking deeply. We're not drinking from the abundance that God has provided. Oh, sure, we've been to church. Oh, sure, maybe you've even opened your Bible. Maybe you've even read a couple verses. Maybe you've even prayed. But have you, have I, have we come to the waters? Have we found abundant provision? Have we drunk deeply from that which God has provided for us? He says also, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So who needs to come? Well, first of all, the thirsty one. Secondly, who needs to come is the person who realizes his desperate need. He says, come and buy. And then later he says, buy without money and without price. See, there's a problem here. You and I, we need something that we could never afford. How many of you know what it's like to need something you can't afford? Maybe more like something you want that you can't afford, all right? You know what that is. You know that feeling. For life, for nourishment, for sustenance, we need food and water, right? We need that for life. Imagine if you cannot afford food and water. What happens? Eventually, you die. God says you need food and water, but you can't afford it. It costs way more than you could ever pay. Think about the desperation of that condition. You think about stories in the Old Testament of when God's people were surrounded by their enemies, they're cut off from food and water, and the horrible things that happen when a city is besieged and people have no food and no water. And what an awful, desperate scenario to need food and water and not be able to get it. And yet God says here, you can't afford it. And because you can't afford it, I made it free. You can't buy what you need. The human heart, the human condition is to say, God, here, let me give you something in exchange for what I need. And God says, no, you can't buy this. There's no money. There's no price. You can't afford to pay. And so, I've made it free. And Isaiah doesn't reference it here, but we know that the one who came, the Lamb who was slain, who paid the debt that we could not pay, is Jesus. And so Isaiah begins foreshadowing Jesus, even right here, talking about how we can't afford. No money, no price, there's no way. So we have to come acknowledging our need that we cannot afford what we need. The spiritual satisfaction that God offers is so costly we can't buy it. And so God has made it free. You know what we tend to do with things that are free? We take it, right? And oftentimes, when something is free to us, we can take it for granted. This means we stop thinking about the fact that somebody had to pay for that. You know how that is? Parents with your kids, or you've seen that maybe with other people, you start giving something away for free and pretty much it loses value in their eyes. They don't treasure it as much because they didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to pay for it. God has made spiritual satisfaction free. And yet let us be careful that we don't think of it as something not very valuable. Let us remember there was a great cost paid so that everyone who thirsts can have that thirst quenched, and everyone who hungers can have that need filled. Let us remember our need. Let us remember who we are, that we deserve none of it. And maybe we sit here in our seat today and we think, I'm a Christian, I know Christ as Savior, I've got all this figured out. But let us not forget that none of this is because of how good I am and how good you are. It's because of Jesus Christ and His love for us, that He was willing to give His life so that we could know satisfaction through Him eternally. This morning there's a danger that we need to be aware of. The danger is this. We have this thirst. God has built it into us. But it's dangerous because we can be tempted to try to satisfy that hunger with something else, something other than what God has provided for us. There are two categories here to be aware of. There's, first of all, things that do satisfy. And then what do you think the second one is? Things that do not satisfy. Things that will not satisfy. And when I think of that, here's what I think of. I think of maybe junk food. You ever had those chips that are like flavored puffed air? You ever had that? And you eat it and maybe the flavor tastes good. Or if you're like me, you don't think it tastes good. But you get it and once it hits your stomach, does that really fill you up? No. I also think of cotton candy. How many of you like cotton candy? Let me see your hand. Any honest people here in the room this morning with me raising their hand? Thank you. All right. Cotton candy. You go to the fair, or maybe you go to one of these special events, a little carnival, and you've got your kids with you, and they start smelling that fried food, you know, all that good fair food, and oh, you start getting hungry, and you go where the food is, and what are their eyes drawn to? The cotton candy, right? And what do they immediately need? They need some of that cotton candy. If you're a good, kind, gracious, loving parent, you want your children to experience everything that a fair has to offer, so you do what? You break down and you buy them some cotton candy. And it's gone in like 2 seconds, right? It's like half of it is melted all over your fingers, and some of it makes it into your mouth and runs down your face and is sticking to your clothes. But then it's gone, and you were so hungry, and now you've eaten that huge mound of cotton candy. Does that satisfy your hunger? Maybe for a second, right? You get that sugar rush. But once that sugar hits an empty stomach, do you really feel satisfied and full? No. And I'm afraid that spiritually, sometimes we chase after the cotton candy, the things that look attractive, the things that in the moment, it's like, yes, this is what I wanted. But then when it's gone, when it hits the stomach, it leaves you empty, leaves you unsatisfied. Leaves you thinking, I wish I wouldn't have done that. What do we take to try to satisfy our hunger? God says there's two kinds of things. There's things that will satisfy your hunger. There's things that won't. Which one are you turning to? What are you chasing after to try to fill that void? There are things that will not provide lasting fullness or satisfaction. We're tempted to be satisfied apart from God and His grace. And I need to say that again, because I said that wrong. We are tempted to try to be satisfied apart from God and His grace. So why would you choose to eat that which you know won't satisfy you? Why would you go for it if you know it's going to leave you empty? Why waste your time? Because deep down inside, there's something in us that wants to believe that we don't need God. There's a condition in every human heart since the fall that wants to live independently of God. And Isaiah says here to his listeners, he says, why are you doing this? Why are you spending for your money for that which is not bread? Why are you spending all your labor, all your efforts? Why are you working so hard to get something that you know won't satisfy you? It's because we're stubborn in our own way. And because we want to think that we can live independently of God. God, thank you very much. That's very nice of you. But I've got this. I've got this figured out. And yet, we're never satisfied. God has placed a God-shaped hole in our heart or in our soul that only He can fill. What is it that we're chasing that we think will satisfy? Is it money? Is it status? Friends? Relationships? Is it pleasure? Is it achievement? Is it proving that person wrong? Or getting those people off my back? Is it just getting everybody to leave me alone and let me do what I want to do? None of these things will give you lasting satisfaction. Only Jesus can satisfy you. Only He can fill the void that is in your heart and my heart. Sin will satisfy you for a little bit. But Jesus wants to satisfy you for all of eternity. He is the source of the satisfaction that you and I are seeking today. God put this hunger in our hearts. We all look for meaning. We all look for purpose. We all look for rest, for fulfillment. There's some natural desires, and yet God made us this way to have a desire for Him. He wants to draw you to Himself. He wants to give you bountifully, richly, that which is good. Look there at the end of second half of verse 2. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Think the best meat, the best food, the best products, the best of anything. God isn't saying, I want you to come over here and kind of be pretty miserable. Yeah, you've got God, you're a Christian, but you can't have all those good things. God says, no, come to me. I want to give you the best. I want you to delight yourself. Eat that which is good. Delight yourself in plenty, in superabundance. God wants to make all grace abound. God wants you to enjoy richly all things that He's provided. God isn't a killjoy trying to come and take away anything you enjoy. He wants you to know the best, but He wants you to find that satisfaction in Him. Because there's things that satisfy, and there's things that don't. Be aware that you will seek satisfaction from one of two places. You will either find it in God, you will find it in the things of this world, the things of this life, the things that Solomon says are like chasing after the wind, that are empty, that are vanity, that are just vexation of spirit, and you can never get enough. You think you've got it, and then it's gone, and it leaves you more empty than you were before. Will you turn to God? Will you turn to satisfaction from the world? One will cost you nothing. And one will cost you everything and still leave you empty. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we turning to for satisfaction? Is it to things that can never satisfy? So we have to come back to what will satisfy. And it is Jesus. And again, He's not here in this passage, right? We don't see the name Jesus. But who is the bread of life? It is Jesus. Who is the drink, the water, the living water? Who did the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who did she find? She came seeking the temporal water, the physical water, and Jesus offers her living water. He says, if you come to me, you will never thirst again. And she found that which her soul craved. We see Jesus making reference to this in John chapter 7, verse 37. He stands up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and He calls out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He is the living bread come down from heaven. He is the water. He didn't pick those images for no reason. He wants us to know, I am what your soul longs for. What's true about eating and drinking? We want to do them what? Every day. Some of you want to do that right now. We'll get there. But we want that every day. And Jesus said, I am the bread. I am the water. Come to me every day and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Jesus doesn't ration out the food and the drink. He gives richly, freely. He gives abundantly, more than you could ever need. What do you turn to when your life falls apart? When the trouble comes? When all of a sudden you can't figure it out? When the things that were working aren't working anymore? When you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel? What do you turn to? Is it food? Food can never be your savior. It can never provide for you what only Jesus can. Is it television? Well, I had a bad day. I need to go home and I need to watch about 4 or 5 hours of my favorite show. That'll help me forget about all that. It might entertain you. It might distract you. But it can never fill the longing in your heart. Do you turn to other things that will distract you? Hobbies. Things that are perfectly innocent but aren't Jesus. Do you turn to illicit pleasure? Those things that you know God has forbidden, and yet you say, I have a right. I need this. I want this. And those things will never satisfy, only leaving you emptier and emptier. Do you run? Do I run to Jesus? Those other things will never satisfy. And Isaiah says, don't spend your money on those. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your life. Come to rich, full provision. What a fool you would be to show up hungry to your favorite restaurant. Think of what it is. I won't name it. You decide. And order the best thing on the menu, your favorite item. And the waiter comes by and says, it's almost ready. You say, oh, good, I can't wait. I'm so hungry, I haven't eaten all day. I can't wait for my favorite meal to come. He brings it. You stand up, you go to the front, you pay, and you walk out. Would you do that? Would you ignore the source of provision? Would you ignore that which could satisfy the cravings you're feeling? And yet with God, He says you have hunger in your soul. You need to come to me. Why are you chasing after that which won't satisfy and ignoring that which will? Come to me. Everyone that is thirsty, come. And so we see, who should come? Everyone. Those who know they don't deserve it. Those who know they could never afford it. Come and freely enjoy everything God has given. And then secondly, the second invitation is to come and be led. Come and be led. Let's listen to verses 3 through 5 again. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. You say, what happened? We went from satisfaction to nations and coming and leader. What is going on? Well, Isaiah is once again foreshadowing. He's talking to the people of his day. And he's also talking about the future. And he says, there's a problem that you have. You have leaders, but they're not all that they need to be. Were the kings in Isaiah's day perfect leaders? Yes or no? No. Are there leaders in our day who are perfect? Yes or no? No. Maybe they try their best. Maybe they try their hardest. He references here David. Was David a perfect leader for Israel? No, he was the best they had, right? They still look back at King David and King Solomon. Those were the height of Israel as a nation. But even they were not perfect. And so he's hearkening to the need for a perfect leader. Look at verse 4. I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And then he talks about the future in verse 5. Nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not, shall run unto thee. He's foreshadowing that there's going to come a perfect leader, one to whom all the nations will gather, one who is worth following. God had made a covenant with David that David's seed would sit on the throne and that their reign would last forever. Well, at the moment, there's no king, no descendant of David ruling over Israel, and yet It's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In the one who had established, look at there, he says in verse 3, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. This one's going to last forever. Why? Well, the old one, it couldn't because of man and his sin. Man wasn't able to keep up his part. And yet now, God says, I'm going to make a new promise, a new relationship that's going to last forever because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on me. My love for David, for the house of David, for the people of David. I'm going to send you one who is going to fulfill my promise to you perfectly. They don't speak his name, but verses 3 to 5 point to a great coming leader who we know to be Jesus. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, if you want to turn over there briefly, we find that this is confirmed to us, that this is indeed Jesus. This is quoted and shown to us that it's speaking of Jesus. Acts 13, you can turn there or I'll read it and you can listen. Verse 34, Paul's preaching and he says, and concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And he's quoting here Isaiah, speaking of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. The people in Isaiah's day, they look forward to that perfect leader who would come. The people in our day, we look back to that perfect leader who has come. The one who could keep all that God had set up. Because we are people that are unable to keep all of God's law. People who cannot keep any kind of promise with God ourselves. So God sent Jesus who fulfilled the law in our place. And now we have to decide, who are we going to follow? Think about going to a new city. Maybe you're there with relatives or friends and they're going to take you maybe downtown in that city, or they're going to take you to see some thing there, and you get out of your car and you're walking. When you're walking to that place that you don't know, where do you walk? Do you walk in front of them? What do? You put yourself behind them. And when they take a turn, you say, no, I think we should go that way. No, you go with the people who know what they're doing, right? Hopefully, if you want to make it there. Now, you all have Google Maps now, so you don't need this anymore. But the concept is, when you have someone who knows what they're doing and someone who doesn't know what they're doing, you need to follow. You need to find that leader that's worth following. And be careful who you choose to follow. In this life, you can follow many things, many people, many ideas. But is what you're following, is the one whom you're following worth following? Are you following the end of your nose and going the way that you want to go? Whatever makes sense to you. Whatever you can figure out. Because I've got this, God. Thank you very much. I'll figure out my part in this life. When God wants you to follow his son, the one who came, the one who paid the price for you so that you might have life, he is the only one worth completely trusting him. God is merciful. We find there in verse 5, he's extended this call beyond the Jews to us, to other nations that didn't belong. He's opened it up. Have you followed him in salvation? Do you follow him daily with your life? We find the invitation here is to come and be led. But that takes a level of understanding that I'm not worth following. My own wisdom is lacking. My own ability falls short. I need a perfect leader. And thirdly, we find a third invitation this morning here. First, come be satisfied. Second, come and be led. Thirdly, we see in verse 6 and 7, come and be pardoned. Come and be pardoned. Receive the forgiveness that is offered. I'll read verse 6 and 7 again. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We start there with the first phrase of verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Now, is God hard to find? We heard this morning here from our patch young people that he's nigh. He's near to those who seek him, those who call on him out of a contrite heart, a humble heart, those who are willing to say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm desperately in need of one who is perfect, of one who has no sin. He can be found. But as I looked at this passage here, and as I read from people who know a lot more about the Hebrew language than I do, they indicate that there's something here that shows us there is a time when God will not allow himself to be found. That there's a time that God allows us to find him, and there's a time that he will not. Why would God do this? Why would God give a time to find him and not find him? And we'll see that as we continue to go through the passage here. But God is saying to you, come while you still can. Come receive pardon. And you may be thinking, well, I have plenty of time. I'm only 12. I'm only 22. I'm only 42. I'm only 62. I'm only 82. I have plenty of time to seek God. And you may be wrong. If you are wrong, you are eternally wrong. There will be a time when it is too late. Listen to the account of this man. He was very conscientious. He mowed his lawn every week. He exercised 3 times a week for 30 minutes, getting his heart rate up to where it needed to be. He brushed his teeth 2 times a day. He always looked both ways before he crossed the street. He was examined by his doctors, got all of his required checkups, always came clean on his physical. He always ate his vegetables. He tried to get at least 8 hours of sleep every night. He never smoked, he never drank, he never lost his temper. He did everything right! But he forgot to seek God. And when he died, he went screaming into an awful place of fire, of darkness, of separation from God, a terrible place of punishment that the Bible calls hell. He did so many things right, but he never sought God. He may not have known that his opportunity to seek the Lord would come to an end, but it did. If you're hearing this today and you say, that's great, that's fine, I appreciate it, but I've got things under control. I've got it figured out. My life is working fine the way I need it to now. And here's what I'm doing. I've got kind of this card saved in my back pocket that if I need to, I'll pull it out and play that God card. If I get to that point in life where I find out I really do need God, I'll do it. Don't you worry about me. And yet, that someday may never come. When I was a child, my dad would take me to go buy supplies. We would go around, buy things from different stores. I did not like going to the paint store. For one, there's not much to do in a paint store, especially when you're younger. You can't touch anything. Okay, you can't touch the paint. You can't touch the rollers. You just stand there because you got to sit there and you got to look at all these things. There's nothing to do. And I particularly did not like the paint store because my dad took forever in there. It's like, Dad, just go get the paint, all right? Okay, tell him what you want. Let's go. He would stand there and he would talk to the man behind the counter, talk to the owner. He would talk and he would talk, and I'm like, can we just go already? I want to go. I want to go do something else. I'm tired of being here. And as a child, I didn't understand what my dad was doing. There was a man behind that counter. There was a soul behind that counter that he was loving for Jesus' sake, that he was trying to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. I just wanted to go. But I remember he'd invite this guy to church, and this guy could never come. He was a business owner. He was a busy man. He spent his downtime preparing things for the business, getting supplies. And so my dad would invite him. I remember one specific time that my dad invited him. He said, you know what? I'll come. I'll come to your church. One of these days, I'll be there. You watch. I'll be there. And we left. And I never saw that man again. I remember the day my dad grabbed the newspaper. This is back in the days when we read newspapers, you know, before we got all of our news digitally. My dad grabbed the newspaper, showed it to me. He said, look, that guy, that owner of the paint store, he was involved in a fatal collision. He lost his life. He said he would seek God someday, and that day never came. He thought he had plenty of time. Young man, middle of his life, successful, had a lot of things going for him, but he never made time to seek the Lord. And as far as I know, when that man died, he went into a Christless eternity. He didn't know when his chances would run out. Isaiah says to us, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." God has extended an invitation to all who will come, but this invitation is for a limited time only. It will end. Don't wait until it is too late. You say, well, then who can come? How do we come? Let's look at the next verse. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. I love the way God does this. This verse is so brilliant. God starts out by saying, let the wicked. Now, who is the wicked? They're not here, right? There's no wicked here. None of us would raise our hand and say, I'm the wicked. Wicked are going to be those people who live their life blatantly in rebellion to God. They sin and don't care. In fact, the Bible says about the wicked that they have a way. Okay, so the wicked is associated not just with actions, but with a way, a manner of life. Their whole reputation, everything that you see about them, you can tell that they're wicked. The wicked are outwardly, visibly against God. We would all say the wicked, they deserve to be punished. If they're going to raise their fist and antagonize God, they're definitely in trouble. And so the wicked needs to seek God. The wicked needs to be forgiven. But then I love the next phrase. Look at the next phrase. What does the wicked need? Or start with the wicked. What does the wicked need to forsake? He needs to forsake his... Say it loud. Wait, thank you. What does the unrighteous man need to forsake? Say it. His thoughts. Now, can you see the ways of the wicked? Yes or no? We can see those, right? They characterize his life. Everyone can tell that's the wicked. What about the unrighteous? Where do they get caught? They get caught on their thoughts. Can we see the thoughts of the unrighteous? Yes or no? No. So can you be a good church-going, law-abiding citizen and still be unrighteous? Yes. I love how God does this. He narrows it down. He starts with the wicked, the very visible, the outward show of rebellion against God. And then he narrows it right down into saying, you're guilty too. The unrighteous, his thoughts. You may say, but Pastor Ed, I'm here at church. I carry my Bible. Maybe I even tithe. I'm maybe even a member here. I do all the right things. I even go on visitation occasionally. I try to speak to others of Christ. I'm certainly not unrighteous. And yet God gets us all and says, the unrighteous man, his thoughts. How many of us can claim that in all of our thoughts we place God first, that we give God his proper place? Even living apart from God, even spending one day without acknowledging my need and depending on God, that is unrighteousness. That is living independently from God. And God gets us all. And so he says, everyone is guilty. There's the wicked. He needs to forsake his ways. And the unrighteous man, he needs to forsake his thoughts. Say, this is bad news. And it is bad news that all of us are guilty. There's the open sinner and there's the subtle sinner. But both are sinners who need to repent and come to a Savior. Whether your sins are public and known, or whether your sins are hidden and you think no one knows, you need a Savior. I need a Savior. Repentance here is described as changing your ways and changing your thoughts. Repentance involves changed actions and changed thinking. God doesn't say we can bring it along with us and just come and present it to God and say, here, God, here I am. Take me how I am. God will meet us where we are. But he wants us to have a definite break, a turn from our own way, a turn from our own thoughts, and come to him. It's not our study today, but the next verse goes on to say, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We have to acknowledge, God, I fall short. I don't meet your standard. I don't measure up. And you're sitting here today, you say, that's right, Pastor Ed. Preach to those people who don't know Christ. And people who don't know Christ need to come to him in repentance for forgiveness. And if that's you today, come to Christ. And yet I'm preaching not only to those who've never come to Christ as Savior. This morning, I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me, I'm preaching to everyone here, because repentance does not stop at salvation. I wish I could say that at salvation, you will never sin again. You will never live independently from God again. You will never go back to your own way and your own thoughts. And yet we know that's where we find ourselves. Choosing our own way, being satisfied in things other than Jesus, choosing to follow things other than him. We find ourselves back in that same position. And what do? Have we then lost our salvation? Do we need to be saved again? No. We come to him for forgiveness. Look at the forgiveness of our God. Let him return unto the Lord. How do you return? Does anybody know what's implied in the word return? It implies you've been there before, right? Can I return someplace I've never been before? No. The very word return tells us that we have done what? We have walked away. We have strayed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God says, I want you to come back because this is where you belong. You don't belong over there in the world. You don't belong over there trying to satisfy your thirst and your hunger with those things that are not of me. You're not to be led by your own ways, your own thoughts. Return. I want you back. I've shared it before, but I love the imagery of the story of the prodigal son. And that's what jumps out of here. The prodigal who has wandered away, who has left where he belongs. And what is the position, what is the attitude of the father towards that one who deserves nothing but to be made an outcast and to be punished? What is the attitude of the father? He longs to welcome him back. He delights to offer pardon. And today, whether you're coming to Christ for the first time for salvation, or whether you know Christ as Savior, you know for sure you're on your way to heaven. Your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you find yourself today and you realize, I have walked away, God wants you back. He says, return to me. Look at his position towards us. And he will have mercy upon him. Mercy is that which I don't deserve, which I could never deserve. Just as I cannot buy that which I hunger and thirst after, neither can I deserve forgiveness. But in his mercy, he gives me what I can never deserve. And look at that final phrase. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I love how there's parallelism here. You look at verse 2. It says, delight in abundant fatness, in abundance. Be satisfied abundantly. Look then at verse 7, how it ends. Abundant pardon. God says, I have plenty heaped up, flowing over of satisfaction. And I have plenty, abundant pardon. I have so much, it's more than you could ever need. And I'm so thankful that I can't out-sin the pardon of God. That there's no one here that is so good they don't need forgiveness, and yet no one so bad that they can't be forgiven. The need is universal. The pardon is abundant. It's super abundant. It's beyond what we can imagine. That my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is what? It's nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. What a wonderful, abundant pardon. I know there have been times, maybe there's times in your life where you feel like, I can't even come back to God. I'm too sinful. I've gone too far. I've been too independent of God. God, I've hurt you. I've broken your law. God, I have sinned against you. And yet, he invites us, return to me. I will have mercy on you. My pardon is abundant. And what is pardon? If you had to choose, would you rather go on parole or would you rather receive pardon? Which one would you choose? Pardon. Because what is it about parole? You're still considered guilty. You still oftentimes have restrictions. You have consequences. And if you mess up again, that's it. But God doesn't offer us parole. He doesn't say, if you do it again, that's it. God offers us pardon. He wipes our record clean. Not because I deserve it. Not because I promise God from now on I'll never sin again. I can't keep that promise. But by his grace, I can receive pardon. Just as if I had never sinned. Because there was a day on a cross, on a hill outside the city, where one took my sin on him. And I have been pardoned because of him. We don't stop repenting at salvation. Willingness to change is essential to repentance. And if we get comfortable with the way things are, the way my life is, I don't need to change anymore, God, I've gone far enough, we will have trouble repenting. We need to repent of our ways and of our thoughts because they are so much inferior, so inferior to him, to his thoughts, to his ways. As believers, we repent over and over as God shows us again and again how we fall short of him. The bad news is this need is continual, but the good news is the pardon is overwhelming and it will never run out. My friend, we have received wonderful invitations today. The need of our soul can be met. We can follow one who will never lead us astray. We can receive pardon that is more than we could ever need. Listen to how God pardons. I want you to hear Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. God illustrates what his pardon is like. He's speaking to the future time when he will forgive Israel completely. And he uses this same word, this abundantly pardon that we find here. Listen to Jeremiah 50 and verse 20. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for or looked for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall not be found, for I will pardon them. God is a God who removes sin and it's gone as if it was never there. Why would we not come to such a God? Why would we look to other things to try to cover our sin? Why would we think that we should do anything except run to him? Do you run to Jesus for pardon? The story of the prodigal tells us when he came to himself, when he looked around him and he realized, what am I doing? Why am I running? Why don't I just go back? This morning, maybe you need to realize to come back. Maybe you need to realize I've followed someone, something, some idea that is not worthy of what God would have. Maybe I've tried to satisfy my soul with food, with drink, that will never satisfy. God calls you back and offers pardon. Only he can satisfy. Only he can pardon. Let's pray. We'll give an opportunity to respond to the Lord today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is rich in mercy. You are a God who delights to satisfy your people. You offer food and drink to those who are thirsty. You have offered us the wonderful leader whom we can follow with no fear. Lord, you have given us abundant pardon. I pray today that each one here would be aware that there is a time to seek the Lord, and that time is while you may be found, to call upon you while you are near. Lord, I pray for my heart. I pray for each heart here this morning that we would respond in whichever way you desire. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you